Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
What would our faces look like today? Because my mom told me, don't make that face because it might stick that way. And had she not told me that, there's no telling what my face might look like. Had it not been for my mother, then there's no telling where I'd be, because she always told me when I would leave, don't go to the bathroom alone. And so that has created some awkward conversations when I am alone and have to ask someone to go with me. We are certainly thankful for our mothers, and the Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. And even more specifically, the Bible says to honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with promise. And so we certainly want to honor our mothers today, and I think it would be appropriate for us just to take a moment and to go to the Lord in prayer and just to thank the one from whom we have been given this precious gift. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to lift up your name today as we lift up mothers. Because as the video has just talked about, Lord, there's a lot of things that we celebrate today. And there's a lot of memories that we celebrate as well. And we recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so for every one of those precious memories that we have, and for every precious mother that we have, we certainly want to thank you for that. And Lord, we also recognize that there are some people that are hurting today as we celebrate Mother's Day. And we certainly want to ask that they would sense your presence in ways that are unexplainable. To them. I pray that you would allow them to know peace that passes all understanding in a day like this. And I just pray that everything we do would not just honor mothers today. Lord, I pray that everything we do would uplift and honor you as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open them to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter number 21, and we're going to continue in a series of messages that we've been going through that we started on Easter Sunday, and the title of that series is This Changes Everything. And what we've been doing is we started with the resurrection of Jesus, and we're looking at all of the different people that Jesus interacted with between the time that he resurrected and the time that he actually ascended up into heaven. It's about 40 days that he was alive, and so far we've looked at three different groups of people. The first group was Mary Magdalene and the ladies that went to the tomb. And you would expect them, whenever they heard the news that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, you would expect that that was what changed everything, that he had resurrected. But that wasn't it. It was when they actually saw Jesus for themselves as they were walking to Jerusalem. They were at a point where they were broken. They were at their breaking point, because they were disappointed very much because Jesus had died the way that he had died. The second person that we looked at was Thomas, and how the apostles had told him, hey, Jesus is resurrected. And he said, nah, I don't believe it. And he was filled with doubt, even though others had told him that Jesus had resurrected. And it was only when Thomas was able to see Jesus for himself, right? Put his fingers in the wounds in Jesus' hand, in the wound in his side. That's when he moved from his broken point to from his breaking point to his turning point. And then last week we looked at Cleopas. He's a guy that a lot of people don't know a lot about because we only see his name one time in the scriptures that I know of. And he was on his way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he was very discouraged because of unmet expectations. And it was on the way to Jerusalem that Jesus showed himself to him and made himself known shortly thereafter. And it was not the resurrection that changed everything. It was when they saw the resurrected Jesus for themselves. And we've been talking a lot about that over the last few weeks. Last week, when we talked about unmet expectations, I told a story that about one of my unmet expectations, about being a kid, bottom of the ninth, you're playing baseball in the backyard, bottom of the ninth, bases loaded, you're down by three, it's a full count, in comes the pitch. You know, well, I had that opportunity last year to actually fulfill that dream, and I struck out watching the ball come down and hit the mat. And slow pitch softball. And you know, a lot of people laughed at that, but you know who I think was laughing the most? Was that guy right over there that we pay to work here, Andrew Linder. Reverend Linder, he's just laughing. He's got a great laugh when you get him going. You know, he laughs. I'll try to get him there one of these days in the middle of the service. It'll be great. But it was all good until we had a chance this last week to meet someone that was, I believe, your basketball coach, right? I asked him if I could tell this story, and he said no, but I'm telling him anyway, right? So he says, he talked to his old basketball coach. He says, come here, I got to tell you a story. And I said, hey, yeah, tell me a story. He goes, so Andrew's about 16 or 17 years old. We're playing basketball in a game against another Christian school. And he says, we're only down by 1 point. And as time runs out, Andrew shoots a three-pointer and gets fouled. So he has 3 shots. No one guarding him at the free throw. 3 shots, that's it. Only has to make one of them to tie, 2 of them to win. So the guy telling the story, he draws it all out, you know, and he says he takes the first shot. Anybody want to guess what happened? He missed. And the other coach calls a timeout trying to ice the kicker, right? And or the shooter, whatever. And he gets back in there. He's shooting. He's like, oh, you got to make 2 of them, man, and we win this game. He goes in, shoots the second one. Anybody want to guess how that went down? He's reaping what he's sown. This is for laughing at me last week, all right? He missed the second one. So the coach pulls him over and says, dude, you only got to make one and we get to go into overtime, right, and try to win this game. So he goes up and he's just ready. He's got it figured out. He shoots the third one. And just like in the movies, you may want to guess what happened to that one? He missed it too, all right? Don't laugh at him, guys. It's embarrassing, all right? He laughed at me. You know, I know what Andrew felt like on that day because that's what I felt like last year whenever I watched that slow pitch softball hit it. I felt like a complete failure. We totally snatched defeat from the jaws of victory, right? We had it and we just absolutely blew it. We had to turn around and we had to look at our teammates in their eyes and just feel like complete failures. When we come to this passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, this week is going to be a little bit different than the last 3 weeks because the last 3 weeks, we've looked at our disappointments, we've looked at our doubts, we've talked about our unmet expectations. And the truth is that a lot of those things do not come from our own choices. A lot of those struggles, when we are disappointed, when we are doubting, and when things don't come together the way we wish they would, a lot of those come as a result of someone else's choices or someone else's actions. Their choices leave us frustrated. Their choices leave us disappointed and doubting. For the people that we looked at so far, it seems like there's been a climax of change in their stories, just like in the movies to where, you know, the music starts pumping up, you get to the climax, and then boom, everything changes. Rocky knocks out the Russian, you know, and all that stuff. I mean, there's this climax of change that happens where it all clicks. And in these stories, in that moment, it was when they saw Jesus for themselves that everything clicked. But for the person that we're going to look at today, we don't see this same clear climax of change, but rather we see a climax of despair. And that climax of despair is not at the hands of someone else and their choices, but rather by his own choices. When we come to John 21, Jesus is going to hone in on one of the 11 apostles that are left over. And when you think about Thomas, he is remembered for one word. Thomas is remembered for his doubt. The one we're going to look at today, though, is remembered by this word, and it's the word failure. This man is known for his failure. And he's going to come to a point where everything changes, but it's going to take a while to get there. You may already know which one we're going to talk about, and just to help you there, who is it that comes to mind whenever you hear the phrase, the denial? You think of Peter. Denying Christ. The last time that we saw Peter, he was denying Christ 3 different times. He denied him, and the rooster crowed, and when it did, he made eye contact with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know if you've experienced failure to that level, but can you imagine what it must have been like to be Peter in that moment? To feel like a complete failure. I mean, one other person that we can think of is Judas. Judas didn't deny Christ. Judas betrayed Christ. And because of his failure, he went out and committed suicide. And now we see Peter, and I don't know if he was suicidal or not, but I do know that he had to feel like a failure. And I would ask the question, do you know what it's like to feel like a complete failure? Many of us don't have to imagine what Peter felt like because we are living in it right now. I don't have to ask what is your biggest regret or your biggest failure because it's already in your mind. And it's difficult to shake it. Many people I know, many people that I've counseled with, they're living their lives today defined by something they did years and sometimes decades ago. And they have been crippled by their failure. Their failure may have hurt you, hurt themselves. It may have hurt their family. It may have hurt their children or their church. It may have hurt their friends. It may have lingering effects on their physical health, their mental health, their marriage, their finances. But one of the things that bring us to a breaking point spiritually, emotionally, mentally is failure. Because failure leads us to fear moving forward. Whenever we fail, we want to keep moving on, but there's something about that failure that just strikes fear into our hearts to where we're not certain that we have the ability to keep moving forward. And the truth is that fear kills more dreams than failure ever will. Because failure brings about the fear and it keeps us from moving on. And that's the position that we see Peter in this passage. In all of the other stories we've looked at in this series, when the people involved saw Jesus for themselves, how many times did they have to see Jesus before everything changed? One time. I'll give you a hint. Once. All right? They only had to see Jesus one time. And when they saw Jesus that one time, boom, everything was different for them. But that's not the case with Peter. With Peter, he had seen Jesus many times. And it may not be the case for you as well. You may have seen Jesus in many ways since you have let him down. And you may be like Peter in that you have not yet moved from your breaking point to your turning point. And I want us to see this morning in this passage that Jesus is going to show Peter three things that will change everything to help us move past some of our failures. I mean, wouldn't it be good to be able to move past some of those things? I mean, we're not going to be able to forget it, but we can move on and we can see that God does have a plan in it. So let's look at John 21 and see what Peter saw that helped him to move past his failure, to move from his breaking point to his turning point. Look at verse number 1 of John 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself, what's that next word? Again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Anybody else have that same mentality this afternoon? I go a-fishing. Anybody thinking if it weren't Mother's Day, that's what you'd be doing, right? But Peter was a fisherman. Before he got saved, that's what he did for a living. And he's like, I'm going fishing. And they say unto him, well, we're going too, right? And it's good to have good buddies that'll do that kind of thing with you, right? He says, so we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. No, we haven't caught anything. The first thing that I want us to recognize in this passage is that here's Peter and the apostles, and they've already seen Jesus three times. And they're still not doing exactly what God had wanted them to do in this moment. But in their running from God, I want to see, number one, that there was pursuit in their failure. Now, I went to Bible college. I know that my preaching normally doesn't evidence that, but they did teach us about alliteration, like points with the start with the same letter and things like that. And I just want to let you know, if you like getting those, write them down today, because this is one of the few times that I actually was able to do that, all right? And so I'm not real good on that stuff, but the first P that we're going to look at here is that there is pursuit in failure. We're going to see in this passage that Jesus is honing in on just one of the apostles. He's pursuing Peter in this passage. Again, this is not the first time that he had seen Jesus since the resurrection. In verse number 1, we saw that Jesus showed himself again. This was actually the third time that Jesus showed himself to the apostles, but it's the fourth time that Jesus had showed himself to Peter. We don't have the story of Jesus showing himself to Peter in the New Testament, but in 1 Corinthians 15:5 it says that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. And also that same story is told in Luke 24:34, where it says, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, or Peter. And so it's told in two different places that before Jesus showed up to the rest of the apostles, he showed himself to Peter on at least one occasion. But not only that, What was it that the angel told the ladies whenever they came to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there? If you don't remember, it's actually right here in Mark 16 and verse number 7. This is what the angel said to the ladies. Go your way, tell his disciples, and who? And Peter. He could have said, and Thomas, or and John, or any of the others, but he singles out Peter. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus, he goeth before you into Galilee. Other than Judas, Peter seems to be the one that you would think Jesus would have been the most disappointed with. Out of all the disciples, other than Judas, Peter seems to be the one that Jesus was probably most deeply hurt by. But out of all the ones that Jesus chose to pursue first and chose to pursue most, it was Peter. Isn't that an interesting thought? An interesting thought, out of all the apostles that failed God, Peter seems to have failed him the most, but Jesus was after him first. And I want you to know that Jesus was reassuring Peter that his failures did not change God's love for him. And not only was he reassuring Peter of that, but I want you to know that I believe that God is reassuring us of that today. Because there are some of us in the room that we feel the pressure of our failure, and we are defined by our past and our own minds, and we have allowed the fear of continued failure to keep us from moving forward, and we feel as though God is completely disappointed with us and God can never use us, but God is reassuring Peter in this moment that he is still in love with him. And he's still actively pursuing him. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't have chosen Peter. I mean, would you have chosen Peter, like out of all the ones when you said, hey, go tell the disciples, and if you could have filled in one of the blanks there, I probably would have filled it in with John. Because out of all the apostles, which one of the apostles was at the cross with Jesus? Anybody know? John. Out of all the apostles that Jesus said, hey, I need somebody to take care of my mama. You know, he's talking about Mother's Day. Who was it that he said, hey, here's my mother. I want you to take care of her. Who did he give that responsibility to? John. But we don't see him pursuing John in this passage. We see him pursuing the prodigal in this passage. We see him pursuing Peter in this passage. Jesus had already shown himself to Peter three other times. And what do we see Peter doing? He had already shown himself to him at least three other times, and now this fourth time, Jesus shows up, and what is Peter doing? Peter says, I go a-fishing. I don't know what kind of boat he had. It must have been a nice one. I don't know what kind of bait he was using or anything like that, but he was just discouraged with the whole thing. And here's one of the things that we want to recognize in this, is that he went back to what God had called him out of. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and Jesus said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men? It was kind of a play on words, because what was Peter doing before he had come to know Christ? He was fishing for fish. That's what he did for a living. And now he's been made a fisher of men. He's failed God in doing that. And now after his failure, he's going back to what God had called him out of. Until we start believing that God is actively pursuing us in spite of our failures, we will tend to do the same thing. We will be tempted to go back to what we are familiar with. We will be tempted to go back to our old way of living. Have you ever realized that people, when they fail, we tend to go back to unhealthy relationships? We tend to go back to our old habits and our old way of thinking. We know they're not best for us, but we're familiar with them because those things bring temporary relief. That's why we turn to the bottle, and that's why we turn to drugs. That's why we turn to sleep. That's why we turn to food. That's why we turn to overworking ourselves and addiction and those things. It's because I know they're not right. I know I shouldn't be doing these, but it brings that temporary relief, and that's what we see Peter doing. Peter's going back to what God had called him out of. But despite all this, what do you see Jesus doing? He's pursuing Peter. Aren't you glad that Jesus pursues prodigals? Aren't you glad that Jesus is practicing what he preached here when he said, when you got 100 sheep and one of them takes off, you leave the 99 and go after the one? That's what he did with Peter, and I want you to know that Jesus is doing the same with you if you feel like a failure today. But not only that, he's not only pursuing us, but look what else happened in verse number 6. It says, after Jesus said, did you guys catch anything? In verse 5, in verse number 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. When I read that passage, I think of a friend I was working out with down here at Gold's, and he lifts a lot more weight than I do. And I can remember the biggest dumbbells they have are the 100-pound dumbbells. Anybody ever been able to lift a 100-pound dumbbell other than Dave? I mean, he's a beast. But everyone else, we've never been able to do that. But he picked these things up, and he's bench-pressing them, right? You know what I'm talking about, Josh. I mean, he's pushing them up, right? And this scrawny little dude comes up to him, and he goes, "Hey, let me give you a tip." Like, little bitty dude. Like, what? And there was another big jacked guy looking much like myself. And he came over and he pulled off one of his headphones and he looked at the scrawny guy. He goes, "Hey, when you can pick that thing up, you can start giving him advice on how to do it better." And I laughed. I thought that was great. But I kind of think that's probably what was going through Peter's mind. Is he's like, "Hey, dude, I'm a professional fisherman. You know, I'm in the NFL, National Fishing League, I guess. I don't know. What do they call it? Major League Fish, MLF? I know there's some fishermen in here. Somebody knows what I'm talking about." But Peter's like, "This is what I do for a living. Throw it on the other side." "Yeah, okay, you know. I mean, you're on the shore. At least I own a boat. Come on now." And I kind of imagine him having this mentality, but Peter follows him anyway. And Peter throws the net on the other side of the boat, and there's so many fish that are in there that they can't even pull up the net. Can I tell you that not only was Jesus pursuing him in his failure, but there was also provision in his failure. God was providing for him even when it seems that he didn't deserve it. Because when you think about it, they had done everything they knew to do. They had been out there fishing. They had moved to their honey hole or whatever you call a good fishing spot, you know. And he's going over there and they tried all the different baits or nets or whatever it was that they did back in those days. And absolutely nothing was working. Have you ever felt like that before? Like you failed and you're trying to get back on track. And so you try to go to church or you try to, you know, talk with somebody about your feelings. A lot of us guys struggle with that, you know. And we try to process a lot of these things. And it feels like it's just not working. Have you ever been there before? And it's almost like our failure perpetuates even more failure. I was one time went to Ironwood Golf Course over in Normal. And I decided I was going to hit a straight golf ball. And that's harder than it sounds. A lot of you guys are like, "How hard can it be? Just try it, all right?" And I had this slice. And so what I would normally do is if I'm hitting the fairways down there, I knew I was going to slice, so I'll just turn like this and, you know, aim over here. And everybody else is like, "Dude, don't do that." And I'm like, "Trust me, it'll be okay." You know, hit it and do that number. So I go to the golf course and go to the driving range. I buy a big old bucket of balls. I'm like, "I'm going to figure this thing out." And so I got up there, slice. So I changed my footing a little bit, slice. Changed my grip a little bit, slice. Changed my tempo a little bit, slice. And I started cussing. And it was bad. Okay, I didn't, but my wife did. And, no, I think Misty was there. She's around here somewhere, I think. Is she around here? No. All right, good. Then I can tell the story however I want. And so, but I did. I hit that entire bucket of balls, and I did everything that I knew to do. And I had been on YouTube and watched all the videos. I had bought the stupid golf magazines and watched the Golf Channel and all these tips and everything else. I watched my brothers hit, and they're just killing it. And I'm like, "I can't figure this out." I left there wasting $10 on a bucket of balls and left just as bad as I was when I got there. You know what I'm talking about. We all know that it happens that way with golf, but the truth is that happens that way in life too. When we fail, a lot of times we try to get things figured out on our own and we just are not capable of doing it. You know, as long as Peter was trying to figure it out on his own, he was going to continue to wallow in the shame of failure. After the dust settles, we oftentimes try to clean up our own messes. We try to get life back to normal. We try to move on. And I think that Peter was trying as well, but nothing had changed yet. As a matter of fact, everything changed when he realized, I believe, that God was providing for him. Look what it says in verse number 7. It says, "Therefore," after they couldn't pull up the fish, in verse 6, verse 7 says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved." Anybody know who that is? John. He calls it, he's writing this passage and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That might be why he wasn't catching any fish. And did cast himself into the sea. I don't understand what was going on there. You know, talk about it amongst yourselves after church. I don't know. But either way, the point of the story is not that he was naked. The point of the story was that when he recognized that Jesus is the one that is providing what I need in my failure, that's when everything began to change for him. I want you to ask this morning if you're paralyzed by your own failures. Has it blinded your eyes to the provision of God in the midst of it? Because despite our mistakes, despite our regrets, Jesus is actively pursuing us and providing for us. The last thing that we'll see is that Jesus is singling Peter out one more time in verse number 15. The story continues. He got him over to the beach there, and they're eating the fish, and Jesus starts talking in verse number 15. He says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter." He could have talked to any of the other ones because they all came to shore. Peter didn't, after he swam up to the shore, the other ones rowed their way up there, and they pulled, I think it was 153 fish up there, so they had plenty to eat. And Jesus singles out Peter. And he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" We don't know for sure what these are. It may have been the fish. It may have been his friends. It may have been the fishing equipment. We don't know what it was. But he saith unto the Lord, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Well, feed my lambs." Verse number 16 says, he saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 17 says, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" I don't know if maybe Jesus was doing this because Peter had denied him three times. Maybe that's why he was asking that. He saith unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." It may be that Jesus said this three times because he had denied him three times. But one of the things that we recognize from this passage, lastly, number three, is that there's purpose in failure. He's talking to this man that had failed him in an incredible way by denying Christ. After Jesus had already told him, "You're going to deny me," he's like, "No, I'll die for you before I deny you." And he still denied him three different times. And now Jesus comes along and says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And there's a lot of speculation on what these verses mean. As a matter of fact, a lot of preachers like to dive into the passage where it talks about love there. Like we in our English language, when we use the word love, it's just one word that we use. And it's kind of a generic term, love. And some of you are thinking, "Oh, don't say it's generic. My kids have been telling me they love me because it's Mother's Day." Well, so your kid says, "Hey, Mom, I love you." But the night before, they were like, "Dude, I love Cheetos." You know what I mean? So love can be used in different ways. Well, in their language, there was different words that were used for the word love. And the word that Jesus used in verses 15 and 16 was the word agape. It's the love that is a sacrificial love. When it says, "For God so loved the world," it's an unconditional sacrificial love. So Jesus is like, "Do you love me sacrificially and unconditionally?" And Peter was like, "Yeah, I phileo you." Now, some of you are thinking phileo fish, that's something completely different, all right? Phileo is another word that they use for the word love. It's, you think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that was what the word phileo meant. It wasn't an unconditional love, it was the love that you have for a brother. And in the first couple of verses, Jesus says, "Do you love me unconditionally?" He's like, "I love you like a brother." And Jesus says, "Do you love me unconditionally?" He says, "I love you like a brother." And then in verse number 17, Jesus says, "Do you love me like a brother?" He uses the word phileo. And Peter says, "Well, you know I love you like a brother. I done told you twice," you know. It's real easy to get hung up right here on the different uses of the words for love or why Jesus did it three different times. But I don't think the emphasis of this passage is so much about Peter's love for Jesus as much as it is about Jesus' love for Peter and Jesus' desire to still use him. We get caught up on, well, Jesus was talking about unconditional love, and Peter kept saying, "I've got brotherly love for you." I don't think that's what it's all about. I think it was Jesus saying, "Look, I got a plan for you. And that's why after every time he said, do you love me? He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He was telling Peter that plan that we talked about before you denied me, that plan's still on. We're not going to plan B. We're not going to go a different direction. We're not taking a detour here. I know you failed me, and I know you feel like maybe you're not the right guy to keep moving forward and to lead this thing up for me, but you are still the one that I want to use. Can I tell you that someone in the room needs to hear that today? Someone today, God has a purpose for you, and you feel like in your failure, it has robbed you of the opportunity to be used by God. But listen to this, God is far less intimidated by your failures than you are. You feel like I could never do anything. God says, you're the exact person that I chose from the beginning, because when he chose you, he knew you were going to mess it up anyway. How many guys have screwed something up before? Anybody with me on that? Yeah. Some of us raised both hands, both feet. I mean, good night. We are colossal failures oftentimes. And the good news is that God loves to use people like us. You don't have to dive very far. I mean, good night. Look at David. David was a man after God's own heart, but right in the near the peak of his leadership, what's he do? He's committing adultery. And then he's murdering the husband of the woman that he had an affair with. But God still used David, didn't he? That doesn't mean there weren't some repercussions. There certainly were, but God still used David. You look at Jonah. Jonah was going to be used by God to lead these Ninevites who were wicked and evil people. God was going to use him to bring a revival to them. And when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he was like, nope, I'm going the other way, you know, and he got on a ship with the other direction, and you know what happened after he got eaten by the whale, he got spit back up by the whale, or spat back up, however you say that, you know what he ended up doing? God said, I still want you to do what? Go to Nineveh. Listen, God specializes in using misfits. Aren't you thankful for that? God specializes in using those of us that don't have it all together, those of us that have been rebels, and those of us that have been prodigals. If God's plans and purposes were dependent upon my performance, then we are all in trouble. Listen, it's true for salvation, is it not? Before a person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, most people believe, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, then I've got to get my act together. I got to start going to church, and I've got to be a good person, and I've got to start giving money, and I've got to do all this other stuff. And once I turn over a new leaf, then me and God, we're going to be like this. But we realize we can't do that on our own, right? We realize it's impossible for us to have a relationship with God because of our sin. We realize that we're all sinners, and we realize there's a punishment for sin. But then we come to the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what for us? He died for us. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone that believes on the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be saved from their sin. I'm thankful for that. But what happens oftentimes is we carry that mentality. We lose it for salvation. We understand we can't do it on our own. But we tend to think that if I'm going to be used of God, then it's all dependent upon my performance. Listen, it's not. It's not dependent upon my performance. It's dependent upon his faithfulness. The enemy tries to tell us that we're finished, but the voice of truth says, I'm not finished yet. Oftentimes, we have this mentality of, it's not supposed to be like this. Like when I set it all out, like whenever I laid out my plan for my life, like what God was going to do for me and the things that God showed me he was going to do through me, and I mess it up. It's not supposed to be like this. What we're learning from this passage is that that's what we think, but here's what God says. It's not supposed to be like this. God says, no, it's not supposed to end like this. It's not supposed to end with you down in the dumps and in failure and trying to figure things out on your own. He says, I still have a plan. I still have a purpose. Listen, you're not a failure because you fall. You're a failure when you refuse to get back up. You might fall short, but you don't have to stop short. In this short chapter, Peter has seen God's pursuit. He's seen God's provision. He's seen God's purpose in his failure. You would think that this is where everything changed for Peter. That this is where he went from his breaking point to his turning point. But look at what it says in verse 19. This just blows my mind. I mean, he's just seen this crazy miracle. He hadn't caught anything, and then boom, 153 fish. And so he dives in the water, goes up there, he eats fish with a guy that claimed to be God who died and literally came back to life, and he's giving him hope and purpose. And this is what he says in verse 19. It says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he, Jesus, saith unto him, Peter, follow me." So this is where we expect Peter to go, "I'll do anything for you, God." But that's not what happened. Look what it says in verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved." Who is that? John. He sees John, the one who leaned upon his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, verse 21, seeing John, saith to Jesus, what's he going to do? Like, Peter, do you not realize, like, I've shown myself to you one extra time? Like, do you not realize that me and you, we're having a conversation? Like, I told you, you have a purpose. And like, Peter, this is me and you, buddy. He looks at John and goes, but what's John going to do? Look what God says to him in verse 22. "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" He's like, if I let him live until I come back again someday, it doesn't matter to you. It's none of your business. He says, "Follow thou me." It seems like Peter doesn't get it, right? I mean, this whole series has been, you know, everything changing, right? We don't see everything changing. And if we ended the story right here, it doesn't look very good. If we only had John 21, it doesn't look like Peter's ever going to be used of God again. But we know the rest of the story. We know what happened. It was not too much later in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter that God used to send down his Holy Spirit. It was Peter that God would use to write the books of 1 and 2 Peter, which we hold in our laps today. It was Peter that would die as a martyr for Christ. Jesus was honing in on Peter in this chapter. Can I just ask you, is Jesus honing in on you today? Not honing in on you with this judgmental attitude. Because how many of you guys would think, I could have a few smart aleck comments to say to Peter. Like, Peter, dude, come on, man. You saw him raise, you know, the people that were lame. You've seen him walk and you've seen him heal the blind and the deaf and all that. Like, Peter, come on, man. That wasn't the spirit in which Jesus came to Peter. He came to him in a spirit of, I still love you. I still want to provide for you and I still have a purpose for you. I've told this story a couple of other times, but it's been a while. I heard a preacher telling one time how he was at a youth conference. And at this youth conference where they're preaching to teenagers, he said, I want you guys to look at this rose. He says, a beautiful rose. It's a red rose. And he said he was kind of stroking the petals of it. He said, I want you guys to see this for yourselves. It's beautiful. He said, it feels soft and velvety, you know, and it just smell it. It's great. And he took that rose and he gave it to the first person. He passed it down the aisle. And as he continued preaching, they passed this rose all the way up and down that side, all the way up and down the middle, all the way up and down the other side. And he said, he's in the audience and he's listening to this preacher preach as the preacher comes and he gets the rose from the last person to handle it. And you can imagine what a rose would look like after being handled by hundreds of teenagers, right? And it was ragged and people had torn petals off of it, and it didn't smell the same as it did earlier, and it was just a rough-looking rose. And that preacher held up that rose to those teenagers, and he said, guys, he says, this is what some of you are doing with your lives. He says, God has made you as a beautiful person. He's got a beautiful plan for your lives. And he says, and you're letting the world eat you up. And he said, you're letting other people use you. And he says, you're getting involved in all kinds of wickedness and sin and immorality. And he says, look at this rose. Who would want this rose? It's beaten up, it's dirty, it's no good anymore. Who would want this rose? And that preacher, as he was preaching, was trying to drive home the point that, guys, don't get involved in all this nonsense. He said, but as I was listening in the back of the auditorium, and I hear him yelling out, who wants this rose? He said, there was something welling up in me that just wanted to yell out as loud as I could at the top of my lungs, Jesus wants that rose. Jesus loves us even when we are broken, even when we are dirty, even when we have failed. And someone today needs to know that you do not have to stay at your breaking point. God wants to bring you to the turning point, but it's going to require that we recognize that He is pursuing us. He is providing for us, and He still has a purpose for us. Maybe you've been quick to forgive others and maybe even encourage others to stay in the fight, while at the same time not extending that same grace to yourself. I want you to know today that if you failed, Jesus loves you. He's still after you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's still providing for you, still has a purpose for you. Some of you today, you can, with an honest heart, say, I feel like God's given me the grace to work through some of my failures. And you can say a hearty amen to these things we've talked about, because you've seen that these truths are just as true for you as they were for Peter. Could I just encourage you with something today? If you are that person that God has given you the grace to work through your own personal failures, could I just encourage you to help those that are still trying to work through theirs? You say, I don't know how to help them. Can I tell you how to help them? The same way Jesus helped Peter. Help them to see ways that God is pursuing them. Help them to see ways that God is providing for them, and help them to see that God still has a purpose for them, so that we can see things truly change, to move from our breaking point to our turning point. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.